In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Christ is in our midst. In both this morning's epistle and gospel, in both cases, St. Paul and the so-called fool in this parable asked this question, essentially implied, what must I do to be saved? St. Paul gives a correct answer. And in the parable of this rich man, this fool is the one who gets this answer terribly wrong. Now in the epistle, St. Paul teaches that by God's grace, we are saved. We inherit eternal life with Christ in his kingdom because God is rich in mercy. God's love and philanthropic feelings towards mankind overflow, and any chance that we have of the kingdom of heaven comes from him and not by ourselves. Now, St. Paul is writing this to a group of people, the Jews and former Jews, who thought that by following the law, by following all the rules, A, B, C, D, all the way down to Z, that they could earn their way to salvation. And this by no means is the case. And it never was the case. Jesus Christ is our way to salvation. And if we are going to be citizens in the kingdom of heaven both now and in the future, it will only come by God's grace. Now this is a word to meditate on. Grace. In Greek, it's charis. Now we could think of grace as a gift. We can think of grace as a blessing, but if you look at the real, true, deep meaning of the word, this word grace means a God, it means that which is God extending himself to us, reaching himself to us, sharing himself with us, drawing us all together purely out of his own love and because it's a gift. When we think of this word grace, and when we think I'm going to try and do and earn my way to salvation, or more likely, if we have failed because of our sinfulness, of things that we've done, because there's no man who lives and does not sin, then we need to remember that we should run back to God, like the prodigal son, follow his feet, ask for forgiveness, ask him to heal us of the wounds that are our sins, and to keep going and following him. Now, we come to this parable of this man that is called a fool. Now, there's a context for this parable. And the context is this, that there was a brother who had an argument with his other brother over an inheritance. We can imagine the one brother was keeping something back or not paying what the other brother deserved. And the other brother was angry. He was scandalized. He wanted justice. And he wanted his money, most importantly. I'm sure he wanted money more than he wanted justice. And so he went to Jesus, as a Jew would do with a rabbi. And he asked Jesus to force his brother to give over the money. But Jesus refused. Jesus refused to do that. He says, who have made me judge over you and your brother? Now let's get something straight. Jesus is a judge, and he is a judge over all of us, but he's not the judge over the petty things that we think about. Just because we don't get our way, whether we deserve it or not, we don't bring petty things to God, petty things involving the world here now, especially when it comes to money and trinkets and things like that. St. Cyril of Alexandria says, if your brother owes you money and you are dead to rights in the law that you owe that money, he owes that money to you, St. Cyril said, let that money go. Even if you lose, even if you appear to be foolish in front of your brother who has taken advantage of you, it's better to have peace. It's better to have even lost in this contest of the world than to have your brother in peace and to have peace in front of the Lord. Now, so Jesus is teaching about covetousness because that one brother was greedy for that money that was owed him. So Jesus gives this parable to teach about covetousness. Covetousness is that which distracts us from the holy life with God. Covetousness for anything in the world is that which distracts us from the life that God wants to share with us. There are more things important than being right and getting the things that we all deserve, and that is accepting this life that is God wants to share with us. That is the most important thing. We can win all the things of the world and get all kinds of money in the world and have everything. Things we work hard for and labor for and sweat for, but we're not going to take it with us. You know that. An old man at my last church said that we come into the world naked and we all leave it in a suit. We're all the same. We can't take anything else with us, right? And so why do we struggle so hard for them? And Jesus is teaching to these people about this. He says, there's this man who had an abundant crop. And this crop was so such a overflowing, such a windfall, that he decided he's thought to himself, I'm going to go build a barn and save this, and I'm going to live forever off of this windfall crop I have. I'm never going to have to work again. I'm just going to depend on this. My life of worry, my life of complaints, my life of labor is over. And in his mind, he's saved because his worldly life is taken care of. Now, we're not, as Orthodox Christians, concerned only with this worldly life. We're concerned with eternal life. That's why we're here and why we celebrate the resurrection of Christ from the dead, because we celebrate our own resurrection to eternal life. There's life beyond this world. And so Jesus is telling this parable, and immediately the Lord comes to this man in the parable, and he calls him Aphron in Greek. Aphron, which is translated into English as you fool. But it means more in the Greek. It means you person who've lost your mind. You've lost your way of thinking. You're senseless. You've lost the ability to think straight. Because this man had this windfall, and rather than giving thanks to God, sharing it with others, tithing it to the temple, sharing it with the poor, he said, I'm going to keep it all to myself. Was it last week that we had Lazarus and the rich man, or was it 2 weeks ago? I don't remember. But I like to think that this man in this parable has the mindset of the rich man who refused to help Lazarus, who was laying outside his door and dying. So he built this barn, this man, in order to build a lifestyle. Salvation is not a lifestyle that we have on this earth. If we are working and working to maintain or to develop or to get a lifestyle, that is not what we're here for. We are here to live with our God both now in this life and in the heavenly kingdom. So we should fear and be very afraid, especially if we think like this fool, that we to have a mindset like him. And we should fear what things like covetousness can take away from us. Jesus says just a little bit before this passage, the beginning of this chapter, in verses 4 through 5, he's teaching them, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body and after that have nothing more to do with you. I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus is saying, do not fear losing this life. Do not fear even death. Fear the ultimate death. Fear not being able to have eternal life with our God in joy. Fear missing out of the eternal life with our good and man-befriending God. Fear missing out living with him and with him lavishing immeasurable treasures and this beautiful inheritance of eternal life with him on us. Fear what a thing like covetousness can take away from us and rob from us. The problem of this man in this parable is that he thought too small. How many times do we think too small in this world? We get this tunnel vision. I get it all the time. Thank God I have my presbytera to slap it out of me. And the fathers, of course, the church fathers and the scriptures and the readings of the to remind us to not think small, but think beyond this very life that we have and of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says for us to be rich towards God. Now, it's coming at Christmas time, and I have a few people in my family that have everything. They have everything, and what can I give them? Because they have it, everything. How could we be rich? How could we be rich towards God if he has everything? If he can create everything and has created everything and can make anything he wants and make anything he doesn't want disappear, how can we be rich towards that God? And the answer is easy. To return to him like the prodigal son and fall at his feet and ask the Father to forgive us of our sins so that we can live with him. Our repentance, very little to no value monetarily, can even make God rich. And our sharing our life with others, even if we give a little bit or a lot of bit, doesn't matter in the whole grand scheme of things, that is showing richness towards God because we are sharing the life of God that he wants to share with everybody. If we see new people who come here and want to learn about the life in Christ, and we go and welcome them and say, join us, we're so happy that you're here, why don't you come and join us and be able to share with this great life that God wants to give us, that's being rich in God. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't care about our stuff. God wants our hearts and wants our relationship and loves to have our affection towards him and affection towards other people. And that is how we can be rich towards God. So when God extends himself by his grace, accept it. If we receive any good things, accept them with joy, but don't think that those things mean that we are somehow going to live forever, because money cannot live forever. Money cannot make us live forever. And when we are living this life, remember the whole life that we have that goes beyond our 60, 70, 80, 90. I have a financial advisor now, and she has, Father Michael, you've got to save money and your chart until you're 130 years old. Can you believe that? On my finances, they have to make me live to be 130 years old. That's the world. But the world that we go is far beyond 130 years. It's eternal life. And the only wealth that is worth having is our relationship with our Lord.